Bill Hybels, a pastor in the Chicago area, told a story a few years ago about sitting in the airport in San Juan. And as he was there in the airport waiting for his plane, he said, I was reading a newspaper and just sitting there. And he said there were a couple of young boys, probably 9 or 7 ages of some of these kids that were up here today. One 9, probably about 4th grade, a 7-year-old, probably about 2nd grade. And as he's there, he's watching these two boys, and they're kind of scrapping with each other and just messing with each other. He's kind of looking around and seeing that there's an adult that looks like they should be watching these kids, and he doesn't really see any. And they continue just to kind of scrap around, and he says, then he sees the 9-year-old rear back with a fist and punch the 7-year-old and completely took him off of his feet, and he fell back and hit his head on the concrete floor and was starting to bleed. And he said, and then I watched in horror as the 9-year-old then went over on the 7-year-old, who's probably just dazed at this moment, and starts to wail on him. He said, I couldn't stand it. I'm watching and looking for an adult, and I don't see one. So he said, finally, I just got up myself, and I pulled the 9-year-old off. And he said, as the 9-year-old, I'm pulling him off, he said, man, he continues just to throw fists and try to kick this 7-year-old who is on the ground. And then he said, one of the airport personnel came over and said, are you Mr. Hybels? This is the last boarding for your plane. And he said, ma'am, can you see these two? I'm dealing with a situation here. Will you have someone take care of this? And she said, okay, we'll have someone take care of it. You need to get on the plane. He said, as he got on the plane, he just was shaken by what he had just seen. And then he thought in his mind, what is going to happen with that 9-year-old child who is just absolutely overflowing with this rage and anger? He thought, is education the answer? Be sending him to school? I mean, that might make him more intellectually wise, but will that change his heart? And he thought, what about the government? Can the government come in and make a difference in this child's life? He said, I came to the conclusion that the only difference that would truly stand in this boy's life is if a Jesus-loving member of a gospel-centered church would share with this boy the message of hope in Christ. He said, that's it. And I came to this conclusion that the church, really, and we as we go out, we definitely are the hope of the world. We are the light. We have the answer for little boys and little girls, for students, and for adults. We have the answer. What can you do with a heart that's full of rage or anger or bitterness? What do you do with one whose mind has just been given over to the worldly things around? There's only one person who can make a difference. His name is Jesus. And we, as part of the church, have the joy and the responsibility of taking that message of Jesus to the world. And in order to do that, we're going to have to walk his way. We're going to have to begin to walk in a way that pleases him and speak up when we have opportunity. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk today about living a different kind of life, walking differently from the world, having a message to share. Ephesians chapter 4, pick up with me in verse number 17. We're just going to read just a verse, but keep your Bible open because we're going to be referencing through the end of Ephesians chapter 4 as we think about walking differently. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And with that, let's pray together. God, I ask that you would speak to us today and challenge us, encourage us. Father, remind us of the fact that we definitely have the answer to those who are hurting, to those who are causing hurt in this world? The answer is Jesus. So God, as we open your word today, may we be challenged to walk differently, to live differently, to speak differently than the world does. In your name, amen. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays out a doctrine of salvation and reminds us of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. I listed 28 of them just a couple of weeks ago. I encourage you, if you could go back and just review those from time to time, grab an old worship guide or go online and look at October the 8th. But man, God has just overflowed his blessings on us in Christ in the first three chapters in Ephesians. And then in chapter 4, he says, now that you've received all of these blessings in your life, you're to walk in such a way that it shows that you've got someone different in your life. He first tells us in verse number 1 to walk worthy. And then in verse number 17, he says, look, therefore, he links us back to the first walk and to walk worthy. He says, therefore, do not walk like the Gentiles walk. Here he's speaking of those who do not know Christ, those who are lost, those who are separated from God. He's talking about people who don't have Christ in their life. So he says, therefore, do no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. The two are linked together. That therefore in verse number 17 links us back to the very beginning in verse number 1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Therefore, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. There's a change that takes place in our life after we come to know Christ. We're moving in one direction. What Paul would typify is the way the Gentiles walk. And he tells us, look, don't walk this way anymore. Instead, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So he's going to expound on how to walk worthy throughout chapter 4, 5, and 6. We walk worthy by walking in a humble fashion in humility before the Lord. And we strive for unity in the body of Christ. And we serve in ministry. That's what the Lord calls us to do as we walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And now he calls us to walk different than the world that is out there. There's a challenge, and he lays it out. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk anymore. Your life's been changed. So first off, what we see happening is Paul challenges these believers to not get pulled back to their old life. That's what he says in verse number 17. He says, look, believers should not get pulled back into their old life. Therefore, I say and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Believers should not get pulled back into their old life. How many of you have a device, a computer, smart TV, phone, that if you click a couple things and maybe get something a little off, you can go back and you can restore to the factory function? You can restore, you can go back. What Paul is saying here is that you need to be careful as a believer. You've been given a new inner life in Christ. You've been given a new heart. You've been made a new creation. So don't default back to the old functions of life. That's what he's setting apart. I want you to walk worthy. I don't want you to walk as the Gentiles walk. That's the way they used to walk. And remember what they and where they lived. They lived in Ephesus, a city known for its immorality and idolatry, a city that had the temple to Diana, which was a great place of religious immorality and idolatry. And Paul is saying, don't go back. Don't let it restore to your factory functions, your default. Don't go back there. That's what he's really telling them in verse number 17. And then he gives that picture of what that life is ultimately like. Notice with me in verse number 17. They're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Futility of their mind gives the picture of vanity or the purposelessness. So some people are trying to climb up the ladder, and when they climb up the ladder, they realize, man, I've been climbing up the wrong ladder, and it's leaning against the wrong thing. It's not what I wanted it to be. The result is not where I thought I would end up. I thought if I had the right job, I thought if I would get married, I thought if I could drive a car, I thought if I would have a house, then I would have this inner something in my life complete. And he says, look, that's the thought of those that are in the world. They think that there's something on the outside that's going to bring peace on the inside, and it doesn't work that way. He goes on in verse number 18. He talks about the former life, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God. In John 3:19, Jesus says, man, this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So their hearts and their understanding is darkened, and they are alienated or separated from God. They're not walking with God. They're walking in complete opposite reaction to what God would have for them in their life. And the reason they do that is because they don't have Christ. That's the pictures of the Gentiles. We continue on in verse number 18. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness or the hardness of their heart. They're alienated or separated from God because of ignorance and the not knowing, not desiring to know, or they're hardened or blind to the truth that is before them. I'm amazed. Remember in Jesus, they set a man up who had a withered hand in the temple. It seemed like it was a real setup. And when Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees were ticked off. Why? Because in Mark chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says that their hearts were hardened. Their understanding was blind and they were darkened. But it wasn't because they didn't have the truth. Jesus was the truth. He just healed a man right in front of them and they refused to believe it. Their hearts were hard. That's the picture. That's the picture of those who are without Christ. Notice in verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. You watch the TV this past week, for the last couple of weeks, and you see of all these talks of abuse and in Hollywood, and what these directors or producers and owners have done. They're past feeling. They've just given themselves over to this kind of stuff. They don't care who they hurt. That's the picture of the Gentiles, those that don't know Christ. And he goes on. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Man, it's just all about me. It's a greed. The world is surrounded with this thought. I want. I want pleasure. I want stuff. I want entertainment. I want everything around me to please me. And if I have to please me to hurt you, then I'm not above doing it. And I'm not even going to feel bad about it. And I'm going to continue to do it. That's the picture. And Paul is saying, don't go back to factory settings. Don't live like that. Oh, man, as they're trying to live for Christ and their friends begin to pull. Oh, as they live for Christ and their folks at work begin to talk and they begin to brag and they begin to boast. And Paul says, don't go back. You have a different life. Don't go back. Don't get pulled. Let me ask you. As you live your life today, are you pulled? We have a nature that can pull us that direction. But there can be people in our culture and the circumstances around us can pull us. And so Paul is saying, don't get pulled back. Don't go back to where you were. Don't go back. So believers should not get pulled back. But instead, he lays out the opposite, that believers then should walk in Christ. So believers are to turn from that old life of saying, man, I'm not going back to factory default. I'm not going back to live in my sin nature. I'm not going back as one who doesn't know Christ. I'm not going back to that old stuff in my life. Instead, the challenge of my life is to move forward and to move forward with Christ. And we find as Paul lays that out for us, notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 20, he says all of these things, and then he uses a contrasting conjunction. But you have not so learned Christ. The picture is believers should walk in Christ because of the change that has taken place in us. Ultimately, you're a new person. You're a new person. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. In other words, that all of us have a sin nature. Psalm 51:5, David says that, behold, in sin my mother conceived me. I was born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not talking about sinful in the marital relationship of procreation and having a baby. He's not talking that during birth, my mother sinned, and he's not talking that at all. He's saying, look, from my family and my parents, I've inherited this nature to sin. Romans speaks of it in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. We were by nature, this is our nature, children of wrath. Because of Adam's fall, we all have this nature to move against the things of the Lord and to sin. We do not sin that not make us sinners. Instead, we are sinners on the inside of our heart. Our hearts are darkened. We are by nature children of wrath, and therefore we sin. The truth of the matter is sinning doesn't make us sinners. We're already sinners, and that causes us to sin. But Paul doesn't excuse that, and neither does David in Psalm 51. I thought it interesting. David says, as we look and we think, man, this sin nature has just been passed down since Adam, and it's real for us today. But you're a new person. Notice what he says in verse number 20. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. The picture is you have a real salvation. You've learned, verse number 20. You've heard. You've been taught. You're not just a new person who's been created, but man, the truth is that you have a real and genuine salvation and a relationship with the Lord. Your salvation's real. God's done something in your life. He's turned you from darkness into light, as we'll look at next week. He has made those of us who were dead in Ephesians chapter 2 in our trespasses and sin alive. Verse number 4, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3 tells us that we are by nature children of wrath. But in verse number 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. The picture is that we were dead in our sin, and now we've been made alive. You have a real salvation that's taken place, a real transformation that's taken place. The Holy Spirit has come to live in us, and it should bring a change. And if it doesn't bring a change, we have to ask, was it real? Is it real? I mean, January the 1st, we've all done it. We set all of these resolutions before us and things on the outside that we're going to do and try to fix and do all these kinds of things. And there are many who think, man, I just need to do that in my spiritual life as well. Just get all these things right and then I'll be right with God. That's not the picture at all. The truth of the matter is I have to come to recognize that I'm a sinner. And I have to receive God's free gift of eternal life, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And he's the only way of salvation and the only hope of forgiveness and eternal life. So he says, look, this is not what you've learned. This is not what you've heard. This is not what you've been taught by Christ. You have a salvation. Notice they not only have salvation, but they have the truth. Notice in verse number 21. Indeed, you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth. What is truth? Pilate asked that question. Jesus would look at the Old Testament scriptures and quote them and refer to them. And so we would say, with Christ's understanding of the Old Testament, we would say, man, that's truth. When we look at Jesus himself, Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 17 and verse number 17, Jesus, as he is praying for the disciples, before he dies on the cross, says, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word's truth. The Lord Jesus is truth. He says, man, you have the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is the word of God. How many of you have heard that verse that says, the truth shall set you free? You heard that verse? Sometimes that's the only part of the verse that people quote. the truth shall set you free. Can I tell you? The truth doesn't set you free. You say, buddy, what are you saying? Jesus said this in John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And you shall, listen, know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Friends, the truth doesn't set you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. You've got to know it. And not just know it here, but you got to know it here. So when someone says, man, the truth shall set you free, you could say, no, the truth hasn't set people free. I mean, the truth of Jesus is out there in the world. Has it set everyone free? No. Why? Because some don't know it because they've never heard. But as we look around our country, there are many who've heard, at least heard something about Jesus, but they don't know the truth, and so they're not free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set or make you free. You have the truth. And because we have the truth and we know the truth and experience the truth of Christ in our life, then we're set free. We're set free from that old life. We're set free from the penalty of sin in our life. And one day we're going to be set free from the very presence of sin when we're with the Lord in heaven. He says, man, you have a real salvation and you have the truth. But he really says, man, you're just a new creation. You're a new life altogether. You're all new. Notice what he says down in verse number 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You are a new creation. You're new. You've been created new. Don't get pulled back to the old. You're new. You've been created new. Can you play a DVD and stick it in your old VCR holder? Expect that thing to play? No. Why? Some of you still have VCRs, don't you? You know that's taking your DVD and sticking it in the little hole and expecting it to play in your VCR is not going to work. Why? Because that's new. Or maybe it's your Blu-ray. The picture is don't go back. You're new. You've been created. 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the Lord has made us new. That's the heart and picture of our life. Live like you're new. Now, I look out. You say, man, I've got gray hair and I've got a few coming in too. We're not new. In Christ, you've been made new. And thank the Lord, he does it with boys and girls, and he does it with grandmas and grandpas and great grandmas and great grandpas. You're made new in him. Behold, he makes all things new. Believers should walk in Christ. You are a new person. But then he challenges us in the next verses. Because you're not only a new person, but you walk a new walk. And that's where he picks up the challenge in verse number 25. You walk a new walk. And now he's going to set some contrasts up to say, man, the old man, the sinful nature, the Gentile walks this way. But those who are in Christ do it this way. They experience the Spirit in their life, the Holy Spirit who leads them in holiness. They know the Lord in their life, so they want to walk with him. So he says in verse number 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here, the evidences and challenges that are laid before us. First off, turn from lying, tell the truth. Boy, we live in a deceptive world, don't we? Every week we hear this is fake news. We find folks will turn a truth to make it fit their thought process. We live in a world of deception. We live in a world of innuendo where someone will imply that something happened or imply. And what they're doing is they're not being forthright and honest. And he says, this is the way the Gentiles live and walk. You are to be someone who, because you know the truth, because the truth and knowing the truth has set you free, you should be a person of truth. You should be a person of truth. Don't fall into the deception of the world. Don't fall into lying. The world says, man, it's okay to lie if I can get my end result. It's okay to not be honest. If I can get what I want. And he says, that's not the mark of a believer at all. You're to speak the truth. But they came out of a world where it was okay to lie. I mean, again, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's if I have to step on you to get somewhere where I want to go, I'm going to do that. That's the purposelessness of their life. They're seeking, 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 and going, going, going. And the Lord says, man, let the truth and knowing the truth set you free. Don't go back to factory default. Don't go back to your factory settings, your old man, your old nature. Instead, speak the truth. Be noted for being truthful. He goes on, verse number 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Turn from personal anger. And he really gives us the picture to practice the sense of righteous indignation. The picture is when we turn from personal anger, that's a quote really from Psalm 4:4. It says, be angry, but do not sin. There are things to be angry about in our world. There are things that make the Lord angry. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. There are things that make him angry. There are things like abuse and violence that he would stand in absolute opposition to. He's the God of life and the God of love. There are things that make the Lord angry. Practice righteous indignation and be angry about the things he's angry about. So what happens when we get angry? James puts it this way in James 1:19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, we're to have a big old long fuse as a believer. Personally, I'm to be very patient and not to get angry. I'm to be very slow to wrath. But when I team that with Ephesians 4:26, where it says, don't let the sun go down on my wrath, the picture is that I'm to be very slow to get angry, and I'm to be very fast in getting over it. Okay? That's the picture. And we need to be angry about the things that the Lord is angry about. But there come times in our life when in our flesh we just get angry about something. And James says, look, be slow, be slow, be slow, be slow to anger. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I think it was Billy Graham and his wife. They were discussing this passage and they said, you know, we've never gone to bed angry. There have been nights we've stayed up all night, but we haven't gone to bed angry. So the picture is in our life is when we allow that anger to fester, it just causes more problems. So we're to turn from personal anger and just be angry about the things the Lord's angry about. Notice in verse number 27, because when we're angry and we let the sun go down on our wrath, we give place to the devil. We allow him just an inch into our life, or maybe a foot into our life. And as he gets into our life with anger or with bitterness, he just begins to take more territory. He's a squatter. He's somewhere that he doesn't own and doesn't belong, but he slides in order to try to take over. And Hebrews chapter 13 reminds us that, man, when we have bitterness in our heart, it's going to defile many. So we have to be careful not to be people who are angry. Notice the next verse, number 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Turn away from stealing. Instead, practice working and giving. It's interesting. He doesn't just say, look, don't steal anymore. But now, and he doesn't just say, and go to work. He says, I want you to not steal. I want you to go to work. And the very opposite thing that you were doing when you were stealing, now I want you to turn around and I want you to give. I read an article this week, and I talked to someone about it that has worked in retail. Fortune magazine in 2015 gave the statistic that 43% of theft in retail is actually done by employees. It is employee theft that is way higher than things like shoplifting. It's immensely higher. And I think, what does this say? Don't steal. Work. Work. Go to work. And then as you work, I'm going to tell you why you're getting paid. You're not getting paid just to take care of you. You're to give to those that are in need. So do the very opposite of my nature that says, I want, I want, I want. I want to take. I want to steal. I want this. Instead, I want you to go to work, and then I want you to turn around and give. Don't go back to factory default. Don't go back to factory settings. Factory settings says it's all about me. It's all about what I want. They don't pay me enough, so I'm going to take this. I don't get the recognition I deserve. I'm going to take this. Instead, he says, no, you be honest. Live with integrity. Work so that you can give. He goes on, verse number 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. He says in verse 29, we're to turn from corrupt language and edify others. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. The word corrupt gives a picture of defiled or rotten. It can be obscene. It can be inappropriate. It is something that is spoiled, that tears people down. It can be those words, again, that of innuendo that imply something. It can be flat out being mean or ugly. It can involve cursing and obscene language. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Man, he's really meddling here. I mean, he has gone and said, look, we need to get down to the very root issues of our life. And Jesus made it very clear. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The fruit of your mouth is really just an echo of the root of your heart. He says, don't live like them. I think Adrian Rogers was the one that said that the thermometer of your mouth, how hot your words are set by the thermostat of your heart. The picture is our heart better be where it needs to be, or our mouth is going to show it and show it quickly. And sometimes we say something and we think, oh, I wish I could take that back. The Proverbs reminds us that when words are many, sin is not absent. And sometimes we need to heed those words of James where he says, be swift to hear and slower to speak. Be known. You should be known by the words that you speak. But he says, look, you're to encourage or edify others. You're to impart grace. When was the last time that you seriously set out to encourage somebody? I mean, you made it a purposeful act that said, I am going to bless someone with my words or with a card. That I am seriously, serious. When was the last time you did that? That you seriously set out and said, I am going to try to build someone up and encourage them with my words. I'm going to challenge you. Maybe this week, there's a phone call or an email or a card that needs to be sent so that you can live this verse and you can build someone else up. Isn't it interesting? Factory default, our sin nature always is about self. And here he's saying, look, man, I want you to be honest and tell the truth, and I don't want you to steal, but I want you to give. And I don't want you to use bad words, but I want you to use words that build other people up. We're giving to others. We're building up others. We're being honest with others. We're not being hot-headed. We're being slow to anger with others. See, the Christian life is Jesus first, and then we put others, and then we put ourselves. Remember that little acrostic that you learned? J-O-Y, joy, Jesus, others, yourself. There. Instead of me, he's saying, look, the active Christian life is one that shows kindness toward others, because he moves on. Notice in verse number 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Turn from grieving the Spirit and to live in the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit, I think clear in this, in the context of this, grieving the Spirit gives means to cause pain, to bring grief into the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I think it's caused by things that we do, by actions that we do that pains or grieves the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. As a parent, man, you've watched your kids do something that you thought, that hurts me to watch that. You've seen in other people, that hurts to watch that. As Bill Hybel shared in that story, the grief and the pain he felt as that 9-year-old reared back and punched that 7-year-old. Man, he said he felt it. So that's what the Holy Spirit feels like. He feels like that when we're involved in these very things that he tells us not to be involved in. And when we think about it, the Holy Spirit comes in us at the point of salvation. Romans 8:9 says that if we don't have the Spirit, we're not his. And because we have the Holy Spirit in our life, listen, every time we turn on something where no one else is around and that computer's on or that TV's on and that movie's on and no one else sees, it can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we say something at work or in our neighborhood that instead of building others up is obscene or corrupt or defiling or putrid, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And when we're angry and hot-headed and we want our way, it grieves the Holy Spirit in our life. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The other side of that is we can quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, do not quench the Spirit. I believe that quenching the Spirit gives the picture of putting out the Spirit's fire. Grieving the Spirit is I'm over here doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, and it pains the Holy Spirit in me. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when I'm over here and the Holy Spirit's saying, do this, move forward, give this, go talk to this person. And I say, Lord, I'm moving the other way. I don't want to do that. That puts out the Spirit's fire in our life. Instead, Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Notice in verse number 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He tells us to turn from our natural inclinations and to live with spiritual integrity. Our natural inclinations are, verse number 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that feeling of malice in our heart, evil speaking. Let it be put away with you with all of this malice, but be kind. Turn away from these natural inclinations of verse 31. And instead, I want you to live with the integrity of a believer in verse 32, and that you're kind to one another and you're forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Look at the natural inclinations. It's all about me. I'm mad. I'm bitter. I'm going to let you hear it. I was eating out recently, and man, this lady was just chewing all over a waitress and then a manager, and I thought, you know, you can do things and be kind. Even if things aren't perfect, you can still be kind. Instead, we're as believers to be tender-hearted and kind. And listen, how he raises the bar up, and to forgive one another. And he gives and pulls out the ultimate example. Jesus dying on the cross so that you could be forgiven of sins. You're to forgive like he forgives. I did a wedding yesterday afternoon, and the challenge of Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll get there in a few weeks, of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The picture is now we're to be tender-hearted, kind and tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God forgave us in the person of Christ. When we had sinned against him, when we were walking according to factory details, doing our own thing, living our own way, all about me. Maybe it was being past feeling and doing lewd things. Maybe it was being greedy. Maybe it was just being self-centered. He said, when you were that way, this is what happened. I demonstrated my love to you that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Listen, you don't become a believer because you're valuable and you're great and God would be happy to have you on his team. You become a believer when you understand the depth of your sin and how you can't earn or merit or deserve God's favor. But you recognize that Christ died and he rose again so that you could be forgiven. And now he says, the same kindness that I showed to you when I sent my son to die on the cross for your sin, you show that to others. And when you show that to others, it's going to go against everything factory settings says. And it's going to allow you to speak the truth in love. And as you do that, people will not only hear the words, but they'll see a life behind it that says, most of us walk this way. What's the deal with this character? He's treading a different path. He's walking a different way. He's speaking a different language. He's doing something different than we're doing. Today, some of you, maybe you see this list of things, man, I'm to turn from lying, and I'm to turn from stealing, and I'm to do all these things. And you're thinking, what is all this do list? It's not a do list, friends. The truth is because Christ is in our life, he's going to guide us how to walk his way. But it starts by receiving the gift of eternal life. That's through Christ alone, and recognizing he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rose again from the dead, and he offers us forgiveness and eternal life. If you've never received that, then you're missing it. After that, the Bible says that we should profess him, that the disciples were told to go and to preach the gospel. And then after people came to faith, they were to baptize them in the name of the Father. Some of you may need to take that step and say, look, I need to walk and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Some of you have already trusted Christ. Some of you have already been baptized. Maybe God's speaking to you and saying, look, you need to become a member of this church where you can be challenged and encouraged and held accountable, and you can be part of a group where iron is sharpening iron. This is not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. But maybe the point is that we just need to come alongside and sharpen each other on our spiritual journey together. And some of you are members of this church, but you recognize, there's a lot of Ephesians 4 that I'm not there. Way too many factory settings. Not enough walking in Christ. And God's speaking to you today and saying, look, I've spoke to you before. Today, I want you to do business. Don't stand over here and quench the Spirit when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and just turn, walk away. Don't be afraid of what others will think. If God's speaking to you, would you say yes to him today? If you need to pray with one of us, if you need to just come and pray here by yourself, if God's speaking, would you say yes to him today? Would you walk his way? Would you say yes? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be people that walk differently, and that it would be very obvious, God, that Jesus is in our life. Lord, for the one who needs to come to Christ today, I pray that you draw him. Lord, for the one who needs to take that step of boldness and courage and say, I've trusted Christ, I need to walk his way and follow in baptism. I need to come and unite with this church. I need to get something right in my life. God, would you speak? Would you move? Would you be honored and glorified? In your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As you stand, we offer a public invitation, and we do that every week on purpose because we believe that the best time to respond to God in obedience is right when God's speaking to you. Because it's easy. In just a few minutes, you'll shake a few hands and you'll walk out of here and you can forget everything I just said. You can forget how the Spirit was just moving on your heart. But if He's moving, would you say yes to Him today and right now? Jerry and Tim will be here in the front. I'll be here in the front as well. If God's speaking to you, maybe you've never trusted Christ and you need to say, man, I need to be forgiven of sin. And maybe you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. You just say, today, Lord, I'm following. Maybe you need to unite with our church family. Or maybe there's something in your life as a believer that you're not living up to the calling of walking worthy by not walking as the Gentiles walk. Too many factory settings. If God's speaking to you, would you say yes to Him today? Look, this is your time. Let me just be really honest with you, painfully honest with you. I do my best to share God's word every week, but ultimately, it falls on you, my friend. And it comes down to you saying, Lord, what do you have me to do? What should I do today? And if God's speaking to you, you're going to be held accountable for how He spoke to you today.